Well, please turn in your Bibles, if you haven't done so already, back to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Now, there are many things in life where you're one thing or the other. So you can only be one thing or the other. Now, I'm hoping if I press this button, that will happen. And then maybe that will happen. Good. Many things in life where you're one thing or the other. Now, the television adverts tell us that when it comes to Marmite, you either love it or you hate it. I wonder which one you are. Personally, I can't stand the stuff. I'm a Bovril man myself. Bovril on toast is great. But when it comes to Marmite, you're either one thing or the other. Or perhaps when it comes to football, and specifically the rules of football and the offside rule, I wonder which of these you are. Does the offside rule come as second nature to you? Or is it just complete and utter nonsense? Could that blob in the blue pass to the blob in the blue or not? Well, if you understand the offside rule, then you'll be able to tell me. And perhaps you can tell me at the end. When it comes to the offside rule, you either understand it or it's just complete nonsense. And, one more. When it comes to certain films, and this film in particular, can you press the button? Pride and Prejudice. Now, I reckon when it comes to this film and this book, you're either one thing or the other. And the chances are it depends if you're a girl or a guy. Chances are, if it's on and you like it, then you'll block out time in your diary, you'll take the phone off the hook, and you'll settle down with a box of chocolates for that long, long film. Or perhaps like me, if you know it's on. Now, I've not been to the dentist for 12 years. I think I'd rather go to the dentist than watch this film. You see, when it comes to some of these things, you're either one thing or the other. Now, this morning, we're going to be thinking about the life story of the Colossians. And in the life story of the Colossians, we're going to see that there's three parts to their story. And the first part is this: how once they were separated from God. And then in the second part of their story, we see that now they're reconciled to God. And in the third part of their story, well, rather than looking back, Paul is now writing about how he wants them to be. And he wants them to be believers who are going on living lives that are firm in the faith. And just as each one of us here this morning, we either love or we hate Marmite. We can either understand or can't understand the offside rule in football. And how each of us here probably either love or can't stand Pride and Prejudice. So each of us here this morning are one of these three things. Every single one of us here this morning is either separated from God, or perhaps we'll reconcile to God. Or perhaps we'll reconcile to God and going on in the faith. And as we look at these three verses in Colossians this morning, I want you to seriously consider which one of these three things you are. Because every single one of us here this morning are one of these three things. We're either separated from God, reconciled to God, or reconciled to God and going on firm in the faith. So we're going to look at the three parts of their story. And the first part of their story, and I'm going to be honest, it's a pretty ugly start, is this. Is that they were once separated from God. And we read this in verse 21. So let's reread verse 21. Paul says, "Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds. Why? Because of your evil behavior." Well, as we read that verse and we read the word alienated, we could just as well read the word separated, since that's how the Colossians used to be. And let's note why they're separated. But it says in verse 21, it's because of their minds and their evil behavior. And there's a link between our minds and our behavior. Because we always treat people according to the way we think of them. So, for example, I hope you've got friends like this. I really do. Some of us have friends who are so close, we think of them as family. And because we think of them as family, we treat them as we would our family members. So we let them turn up unannounced. And when they turn up, they go into our kitchens and they help themselves to things on our fridge. They go onto our computers and they log on to their email accounts without asking. They take our newspapers, they make themselves a cup of tea, and they change the channel on their television. But it's fine, because we think of them as family. We treat them as family. And that's the link. We think of them that way, and so we treat them that way. But the Colossian believers, or the people in Colossae, they thought of God in such a way that the behaviour that resulted wasn't treating God like a member of his family, but the behaviour that resulted was evil. It was evil behaviour. And God has an instinctive reaction to our evil behaviour. And it works something like this. Now, I'm at risk of trivialising this, but well, I'm going to try it anyway. I'm not much of a baby person. I'm not a dad. And although I have 7 nieces and nephews, I've never changed a nappy. And that's for good reason. I don't like nappies. And my reaction to a nappy and the sights and the smells of them is to do this. Is to go, yuck! And to get away as far as possible from that little squidgy baby and their squidgy nappy. But actually, God has the same response, the same reaction to our evil behaviour. When the Lord sees our behaviour, he says, ugh! And he turns away from it, and he separates himself from it, just as I would from a squidgy baby's nappy. And please, don't bring me any nappies at the door. It won't be good. You see, when God sees the sights and the smells of our evil behaviour, he always, always separates himself from it. So he separates himself from the lies we tell to our customers, or our lecturers, or the emails we send to our colleagues. He turns away in disgust when we're unfair to people. Unfair to people in the office, or unfair to those people who we should be doing group work with at uni. He hates it when we gossip about each other. And he hates the things we watch on the TV, or download on the web from the web. And actually, we know that the list could go on. And whenever the Lord sees, well, when he sees the evil behaviour that we do, he always, always separates himself from it. And living our lives separated from God, well, it's a terrible, terrible way to live. But actually, it's a terrifying way to die. It really is. And my question for you this morning is, well, which one of these are you? Are you someone who is separated from God? Well, if you are, then that's really bad news. But this morning, we've got some good news for you too. You see, part one of the story is just the beginning. That's how they once were. That's how they used to be. But now, on part two, we see that now they're reconciled to God. They used to be enemies, separated from God, but now that relationship has been healed. And we see this in verse 22. Verse 22 says this. But now he, that's God, has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. So verse 22, they've been reconciled to God. And how have they been reconciled? Well, it's by Christ's physical body. You see, we're reconciled, that relationship is healed through faith in the death of Christ. And it must be through faith. And it must be through faith for this reason. We read this at the beginning. Turn your eyes back to chapter 1 and verse 3. Because Paul starts his letter to the Colossians by bursting with a prayer of thanksgiving. And he says this in verse 3. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Why? Because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints, the faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven and that you have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. So at the start of this letter to the Colossians, Paul's bubbling over with thanksgiving. Why? Because the Colossians have put their faith and their trust in Christ. And their faith and trust in Christ has brought them 4 things. The first thing that their trust in Christ has brought them is peace. And to see this, we need to reverse up a couple of verses. Let's read verse 19 to 20. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven. How? By making peace through his blood shed on the cross. So the first thing that their trust and their faith in Christ has brought them is peace. They've been reconciled to God through the death of Jesus. And as a result, they're at peace with God. They're no longer enemies with him. No longer enemies against him. Now, as you sit here this morning, can you honestly say that you know peace between you and Christ? Can you honestly say that you are at peace with God? Well, Paul could say about the Colossians, once you were enemies, separated from him, but now they're reconciled and they have peace. Well, that's the first thing they have, is peace. The second thing the Colossians have become is this. They're holy in God's sight. When God looks at them, he sees a group of people who are holy. And we see that in verse 22. And when God looks at us this morning, or specifically when God looks at you this morning, does God see somebody who is holy in his sight? Does he see somebody who is holy and perfect? What a stunning truth is that if you're trusting in Christ's death, then that is how Christ can see you. That is how Christ sees you, if you are trusting in him. So first, they're reconciled and have peace with God. Secondly, they're holy in his sight. And thirdly, they've become free from blemish. Now, I used to cycle to school as a youngster, and I would leave to go to school with a nice white crisp shirt on, just ironed by my mother, probably, and I'd be off going to school. The problem would be, once I arrived at school, I could look at my shirt and there'll be black blobs all over it from cycling in and out the traffic. That's how bad the pollution would be. And my nice clean shirt was now blemished by the stains of pollution. And actually, in the same way too, our everyday lives, my everyday journey to school would leave my shirt blemished. And my everyday life also leaves my life blemished, and blemished with sin. And so the everyday gossip and backstabbing that goes on in the office, and perhaps in the church, leaves our lives blemished. And the jealousy we feel when we look at other people, we've got the car we want, or the house we want, or the bank account we want, that jealousy leaves us being blemished. And the daft thing is that even when we try and do good things, we know that the pride and the big-headedness that results leaves our lives being blemished. And ultimately, we know our lives are blemished because, like the Colossians, we haven't treated God as we should. But if we're trusting Christ's death on the cross, then when he looks at us, we're holy in his sight. Our blemishes are washed away by the blood of Christ. And can you say this morning that same thing? How do you know that you've been washed clean of the blemishes or the stains of sin in your life? And the fourth thing that has happened to the Colossians is this. Again, in verse 22, they're now free from accusation. They're free from accusation. Now, I would love to have a life that was free from accusation. I'm accused of all sorts of things at home. Leaving the patio doors open when I go out. Not putting the rubbish out or the washing in. Not putting the milk away. All sorts of things. To be fair, they're all perfectly valid accusations against me. And actually, I'm pretty sure, in fact, I know that all of us here this morning could be rightly accused of things. We could all be rightly accused of things. And actually, if you disagree with me there, all I would need to do would be to go and speak to your husband or your wife or your mum or your dad or your children or your boss or your colleagues, and I'm sure they would find many, many things that you could be accused of and rightfully accused of. But if we're trusting in Christ, then on that judgment day, then we will be free from accusation. And these four things should make us want to join with Paul and to rejoice, just as he did at the beginning. You see, Paul rejoiced because the Colossians, well, they're at peace with God. They're holy in his sight, washed clean from their blemishes and free from accusation, all because of their trust in the death and the resurrection of Christ. Well, how about you this morning? Remember the question we're considering today. Which one of these are you? Are you an enemy of God who's rightly separated from him? Or are you reconciled with God and at peace with him? Could someone say about you that once you were separated from God, but now you've been reconciled to him. Now you're at peace with him. Well, if not, then why not turn to Jesus and put your trust in his death and resurrection? You see, he died on the cross so you can have peace with him, and he was raised proving that he could do it. He was raised so that we can have confidence in his death and resurrection. Well, we've seen the first two parts of the Colossians story, and both these first two parts have been Paul looking back at the lives of the Colossians, looking back to how they used to be. But the third part is slightly different. See, rather than looking back, Paul's now looking forward. And he's looking forward and he's writing to tell them how to go on in their faith. And we see this in verse 23, but we'll start reading from verse 22. So verse 22. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. So Paul wants the Colossians to do what? To continue in their faith. And in this verse, Paul uses words that paint a great picture of how the Colossians and how we are to continue. And the picture goes something like this. Imagine you're watching a man who's building his house. And no doubt the first job is to put the kettle on. But the second job is to start digging a foundation. And so this man starts digging his foundation over here. And he's going round and round and deeper. And he's digging a foundation that is nice and deep. And having dug his foundation, in comes all the deliveries of concrete. And delivery after delivery and cup of tea after cup of tea goes in. And eventually this man has a foundation that is deep and is solid, it's firm, it's full of concrete. And he picks up his first brick and he takes his brick and he turns his back on that deep and solid foundation and he places it on the grass verge. He picks up his second brick, turns his back on the deep and solid foundation and places it on the grass verge. And you realise this builder is about to try and build his house on the grass verge. He's definitely a cowboy. And there's no way you would go round to that house for tea, would you? No way. And Paul's writing to the Colossians to make sure that they're not like that cowboy builder. You see, he's encouraging them to have a faith that is established. And that Greek word, he conjures up the picture of oak tree roots that go down deep. Or a foundation that is deep. That's how he wants the Colossians to be. And he says, I want you to have a foundation that is firm, that is not going to move. Like that concrete foundation that is deep and is firm, it's not going to budge. And unlike that man in the story who, having dug a foundation that is deep, a foundation that's not going to budge, as believers, we're not to turn our backs on it. We're not to move from it. And what is that foundation to be? Well, the answer is it's the hope held out in the gospel. And in the first few verses of this chapter, we find out what the words of the gospel are. So cast your eyes back over to chapter 1 and verse 5. And we've been reminded that Paul is giving thanks for the faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven, and that you've already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. So what is the gospel? The gospel is simply the words of truth. And a bit of Sunday school algebra tells us this. Where do we find the words of truth? Simply, it's in the Bible. And so in verse 23, Paul wants the Colossians to continue with their faith based on that not going to budge foundation of the words of truth in the Bible. And so as we sit here this morning, we must ask ourselves this. Is my faith based on the foundation of the Bible? Or perhaps you know that as you sit here this morning, though you call yourself a Christian, if you're honest, you know that the Bible is not or no longer your foundation. In fact, actually, you've been backsliding from God. Well, if this is the case, don't be like that builder who turned his back on the deep and firm and not going to budge foundation. But follow Paul's encouragement and have your faith firmly rooted on the Bible. If it's the case that you've been backsliding, then why not return to him, asking for forgiveness and his help for you to build your life on that immovable foundation of the Bible. Well, as we finish this morning, let's pause and let's be honest before God today and answer the question we've been thinking about. Which one of these three are you? Just like all of us here either love or hate Marmite, just as all of us here either can watch or can't stand Pride and Prejudice, each of us here this morning are one of these three things. Are you an enemy separated from God? If so, it's a really terrible way to live your life. And it's a terrible way to die. So why not change? Why not turn to God and ask to be reconciled to him, trusting in that work of Jesus on the cross? And if you do, then you can be reconciled to him. You can be at peace with God. And that's a great way to live, an even better way to die. But perhaps you have been reconciled with God. In which case, are you going on with him? Can you say that you've lived out Paul's encouragement in verse 23 to build your life on that immovable foundation of the Bible? And if you haven't, if you have been backsliding, then this morning pray, return to him, open your word, read it, and begin to put it into practice. Well, our closing hymn, which we'll sing in a moment, will be this. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. No merit of my own I claim, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. But before we sing that hymn, let's have a few moments of quiet and simply answer that question. Which one of these three are you? Are you an enemy separated from God? Or are you reconciled to God at peace with him? But are you reconciled to God at peace with him, but going on firm in the faith?